It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Does anybody know where that comes from? It's a famous book. Tale of Two Cities, yes, Charles Dickens. I haven't read it, but I remember that saying. He goes on to say after that, it was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch, he means the height of belief, or the epoch of the height of incredulity, which means unbelief. It was the season of light, it was the season of darkness. He goes on about all those. Well, that's kind of like how it is today, isn't it? We live in a fantastic time technologically, health-wise, all of these things, but it's also a very dangerous time as well. And that's what we read here at the start of 2 Timothy chapter 3. A couple of weeks ago, I began looking through chapter 3 and chapter 4, looking at this understanding how we are to persevere in perilous times. See, God has, in this passage, warned us of some things that will take place in what he calls the last days. And in our first message related to this a couple of weeks ago, we looked at God's prediction. This is being written by the Apostle Paul, but it's being written, these words that are given to him, written under the inspiration of God. He's warning Timothy, a younger associate, somebody who he's mentored. He calls him his son in the faith. He's been someone that he's helped and seen grow in Christ. Timothy is a pastor now. He's involved in teaching and helping in various churches, particularly the church in Ephesus. And Paul is warning him about some things that are going to take place in what was called the last days. Now, last week we understood that the last days began with the when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended and the church began in what we call since the day of Pentecost. So there's an aspect of where we've always been in those last days. But here he's talking about the days before the return of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is coming back. He's going to judge this world, and that believers before that will go to be with him. It tells us some things that in these times, just before the return of Christ, they will be called perilous times. Perilous times means dangerous. The idea there means that there's a loosening, there's a lack of restraint. People are just doing whatever they feel like. And he says that this time would be known for by its people. The people would be self-obsessed. They'd be proud. They'd reject all forms of authority. They'd be angry. They'd be violent. They'd be, even as it says, the breakdown of the family. Now, while this has happened before in different parts of the world and in different civilizations, this is talking about on a global scale. And if you think about it, if ever there was a time that existed, I think we're heading to it, if we're not already there. Jesus Christ said that as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man before his coming. And in the days of Noah, we read in Genesis chapter 6, there was great wickedness on the earth. People just did whatever they wanted. They sought whatever they wanted. They rejected God. And as a result, God judged the world with a worldwide flood. Now, he said he'd never do that again. He'd never judge the world in the worldwide flood. But he did. There's still his judgment coming. And so this is the characteristics of these times. I believe if we're not in those times, we're rapidly approaching them. The problem also that we read of last week was that these attitudes, this self-obsession, all of these different things have invaded the church. And I say the church sort of loosely because there's the true church, those that have really trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and know the gospel, and there's a lot of people that call themselves church. But these attitudes have invaded the church, and we're told that there are people who have a form of godliness. They seem like they're religious. But they don't have the power of God working in their lives. They don't really know Jesus Christ. We're told that we need to keep away from those people. Why? Because they're false teachers. They deceive. They take advantage, as we heard last week, of the vulnerable. And that Jesus also said in Matthew 24, and when they asked the question by his disciples, what shall be the sign of your coming at the end of the age, Jesus said, take that heed that no man deceives you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And he goes on further down to say that many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And so we need to understand that today we're in that time. Because we're in that time, there's a lot of false teaching around. There's always been false teaching. But today, as I mentioned last time, today people watch, according to Google, 1 billion hours of YouTube every day. That's 100,000 years of content is watched by the world every day. People are taking in more information than they ever have before. And with that comes a lot of untruths, a lot of false things, a lot of false teaching. And so it is something, obviously, that we're to be concerned about, that we need to be aware of. The promise that we have, however, we saw last week, is that their false teaching will be exposed. There will be a limit to how far these people can go, and ultimately they will be dealt with, and that will happen when Jesus Christ returns at his second coming. While this may sound all pretty scary, God has not warned us of these things to bring us to be fearful. He says to Timothy here, even this very letter, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. For the believer, he wants to encourage us to remain faithful. Because there's many people that we have, as we've been examining about spiritual warfare, we have an enemy, the devil, and he will try to discourage us, deceive us. He can't take away what God has given us, salvation, but he can certainly make us ineffective in this world. He can destroy our testimony in this world. When we read today, we started with Paul talking a little bit about himself. See, there's to be a contrast between the world, the attitudes of the world, the contrast between the false teachers and genuine Christians. Unlike those false teachers, they have an outward impression of godliness. You know, they may walk around with the Bible and say all sorts of things, you often see them on TV and they're trying to ask you to send them money and all those things like that. But they, unlike those who only have a form of godliness, true believers, people who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, we're told they have the power of God working in them. And we are weak in ourselves. We cannot live the Christian life, but we're told that because we have the Holy Spirit, we have God living in us, we're able to live by the power of God, tells us in 2 Corinthians 13. So Paul's encouragement to Timothy, this young man, his pastor, and the same encouragement to us is that we would remain faithful, we'd continue in faithfulness. Verse 14, this is what he's saying, continue in the things that you've learned. Well, how do we do this? And today, last week we looked at God's prediction of this is what's going to happen. Today I want to look at God's prescription. You know, when you're battling an illness, whether it's a cold, a flu, or something more serious, you go to the doctor and he will give you a prescription. He'll say, take two of these or one every morning and evening with food. And you get those things. That's to help you, to restore you back to health. And God gives us a description as to how we can live healthy Christian lives. And there's really two parts to it. That's all I want us to look at today in these two parts. And the first of this that he gives is doctrine. He says here that thou hast fully known my doctrine, Paul is saying, in contrast to these false teachers. Well, what's doctrine? You might have heard that term and you think, well, that sounds all very, you know, proper and theological. Well, whatever doctrine is, it's got to be important to Paul, because in his letters to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy we read here, 13 times he mentions about doctrine. In the New Testament, there's about 50 mentions of doctrine. I'll just give you a few of those. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, he's saying to Timothy, I want you to go to this place, Ephesus, and I want you to charge some. It says that they teach no other doctrine. There's people here that are teaching wrong things. I want you to go and confront them and correct them. In 1 Timothy 4, 1, he says that in the last days there'll be people that will be speaking doctrines of devils. They'll be seducing, they'll be deceived and deceiving others themselves. He says also that in verse 13 of 1 Timothy 4, he says, till I come to see you again, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And he warns Timothy that if there's anyone that teaches otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, keep away from them, rebuke them. So doctrine is very important. Even to Titus, the letter after this, and Titus is a pastor as well, he's saying to him, speak the things that become sound doctrine. Now I mentioned doctrine. What are we talking about? Well, doctrine is simply means teaching or learning. The times it's used, it talks about what we're taught, what we're learned. Now, you need to understand that you're continually learning throughout your life. Everything that you know, everything that you know how to do was taught to you. You learned it. You didn't, when you were born, and I've got a little grandson now, he's 3 weeks old, and you know, he's having to, even at this stage, learn certain things. Learns when it's mealtime, learn when it's time to go to sleep, all those sorts of stuff. But he didn't sort of come up out of the womb and just go, I can speak language, I can walk, I can talk, I can do all these things. No, we all got to learn. And we spend our whole life learning. And the important question is, you know, who's teaching you? What are you being taught? And can you trust it? Today we live in an information age. Anybody can go and find out anything. You can Google it. You can look it up, like I said, on YouTube. It's very helpful sometimes in learning how to do things. What we need to understand is the difference between fact and opinion. You might have heard a lot of things recently talking about fake news. Everybody's talking about this problem with fake news, and they're saying, well, don't trust them, their news is fake. And I think, well, how do we trust you? You know, it becomes to the point where people say, well, you can't trust anybody. What you believe is important because it affects how you live and how you act. That's the same in our normal lives, but it's vitally so in our Christian lives. You know, what you believe about God will affect how you live, the choices you make. What you believe about this word, the Bible, will affect that as well. What you believe about salvation, about grace, about faith, about forgiveness, even about practical things like, you know, sex, marriage, money, all of those things. What you believe about those things will affect the way you live, because you will make choices in your life based on what you believe. God is telling us that, because he's emphasizing doctrine here. I mean, it's we understand that when this is God's word, so if he's talking about doctrine, he's emphasizing that, and he does throughout his word about teaching. God's telling us that what you believe is important, and it's important that you believe what is true, not what is false. That's all the warnings here against false teachers. It's not just, as some people say, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe so long as you're sincere. You can be sincerely wrong. You can sincerely believe, if I'm going to walk out on the road in front of a truck, that truck's not going to mow me down. I mean, they can probably put their brakes on, but you know what I mean. If you can believe that gravity doesn't exist and walk off a cliff, you can be sincere about that, but you can be wrong. There are facts. There is truth. We have to understand that we need to know what is true. So how do we know what is true? Where do we get our doctrine from? I mean, you know, we're one church. You know, there's different churches, there's different denominations. In fact, I think from what I read, there's over 30,000 different denominations in the church, I say church, you know, worldwide. So how do you know which one's right? I mean, are we right? Are they right? Who's right? You know, whatever you feel you want to believe, I'm sure you can find someone out there that believes just the same thing as you do. And that's the problem today. People say, well, this is how I feel about life, this is how I think should be, and then I'm going to go and find some truth that lines up. And I'm sure you can find an article on the internet or somewhere in the world that agrees pretty much exactly with what you see. They believe that, it must be true. Well, and if you don't, you can always start your own, can't you? I mean, today it's easy enough to start your own denomination, religion, or whatever. Well, that's not where we get our truth from, and today I want us to look at, where do we get our truth from? This passage tells us that. If we look at verse 15, you know, 14, Paul's saying, continue in the things that you've learned and you've been assured of, that you know them, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He says, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures. So where do we get our doctrine? Where do we get the truth from? We get it from the Holy Scriptures. What are the Holy Scriptures? Well, the word holy means distinct, set apart, unlike anything else. The Scriptures are just the writings, but what we're referring to is this, the Bible. Most of yours, mine says Holy Bible on the front. Mine just say Bible on it, but it is the Holy Bible because it's distinct. It's unlike any other book. This is not... You don't put this book up on a shelf and say, well, here's the Quran, here's the Bible, here's the teachings of Buddha, the Vishnu, all those different things, and they're all kind of just religious teachings. No, this is different, and I'll show you why. It tells us here, when it refers to the Holy Scriptures, it tells us in verse 16 why they're different. All Scripture... This Bible, every bit of it, every word of it that is in here, is given by inspiration of God. What's that word mean? Literally, the word inspiration means God breathed. God breathed out this word. See, God has made himself known to us if we look around in creation. You see the beauty, you see the all the detail, the complexity. This didn't just happen. God brought this to being. But God has not just revealed himself in his creation, he has revealed himself to us specifically, and he's done that through his word. And that's this word. It says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's breathed out by God. Well, people say, well, hang on a minute. We're reading here a letter to Timothy. This isn't written by Paul. Well, this is Paul's writing. This isn't God. Well, let's go to 2 Peter. And it explains a bit as to how this takes place. Because while these are the writing, these men have written down these words, they are also, and they are, the words of God. 2 Peter, turn over a few chapters or books in your Bible, 2 Peter. Now, Peter is in this talking about an incredible experience he had when he was... When Jesus Christ was on the earth, in verses 15 through 18, he's talking about the fact that he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, went up to this mountain, and he revealed, took aside some of his humanity and revealed his glory. And it says he shone like brightness. It's what we call the transfiguration. He said, I had this amazing experience. Now, there's plenty of people around today that say, I've had this amazing experience. And this was an actual experience that he had, but he goes on to say in verse 19, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. You see, people experience all sorts of things, but he's saying even more important than that, I heard a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Who could have a greater experience than that? He said, well, we have something even more certain than that. We have a more sure word of prophecy. He's referring to this scriptures. He goes on to say that in verse 20, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now that word interpretation there means origin. It didn't come just from any one person. He goes on after that says, but prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It wasn't something that men said, oh, I think I'll just write this down. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But men of God moved by the Holy Ghost. You see, this Bible is it's one book, but it's actually 66 books written by 40 authors over 1,500 years, but it melds together as one book, one story. It's unlike any other book in that sense. The people that wrote down this, when they were writing it, God, by his Holy Spirit, moved them along to write down exactly what he wanted them to do. So when they're writing down and they're saying, I'm going to write a letter. Now, Paul wrote other letters, right, that are not in our Bible. But in these particular ones, as have been written down, God impressed upon him. God didn't say, now, take it down, I want you to write these words. But God, through his Holy Spirit, moved him down to write this. And so we're told that these scriptures have been breathed out by God. Now that's important to us because God is true. He's perfect. God never lies. He never contradicts himself. There's never any error. And so we know that when God reveals information to us, when he gives us, as he's given us his word, that this word is pure. It's true. Everything in it is true. It's not just, oh, it contains some truth. And we can trust it. We need to get our, we get our doctrine not from a denomination, not from a somewhere on the internet or things like that. We get our doctrine, our teaching directly from God. When we're reading the Bible, this is God's speaking to us. Now, the Bible is a variety of different writings. It records both historical events, it records poetry, it records the words of men, it records other people's observations. And so, but all of this is what God wants us to know. And so we can trust that anything we read in here is what God is telling us, and he's revealing this information to us for a number of purposes. Firstly, if we go back to 2 Timothy, it says, from a child, this is talking to Timothy, from a child there is known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. See, when you read the Bible, when you read through the Bible, you understand the nature of who God is, you understand about who you are, and why you need Jesus Christ. The gospel message is quite simple. You know, Jesus Christ is God. He's the Son of God. He's every bit God. We, because of sin that's come into the world, are sinners. We're cut off from God. We need to be saved, rescued. Jesus Christ came in, lived, took on flesh, lived on this earth, laid down his life in our place. And if we receive and trust in his finished work on the cross, we believe upon Jesus Christ alone, not Jesus Christ and my own good works or my own church attendance or anything like that. As we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, it says, just salvation in Christ Jesus. So it's not our wisdom in the scriptures. There's plenty of people that know the Bible and know lots of things about the Bible, but they've not placed their faith and trust in Christ. But we're told here it's through this word of God, as we understand and we hear the word of God, that it brings us to a point of salvation when we place our faith and trust in Christ. And that, you know, for myself, I know when I became a Christian, I didn't know a lot. You know, people ask, well, what is it that you need to know to be saved? Well, let's go to Philippian jailer. He said, you know, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou might be saved. He said, okay, I believe, I trust in Christ. He found out a whole lot more later on. The thief on the cross, right? He's dying on the cross beside the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he say? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. We don't need to be doctrinal scholars and all this to trust in Christ, but we are told that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so God will use his word and reveal his word through either someone sharing and telling us about it, or whether us reading it, whether we read it in one of those little gospel tracts. God uses that in our life to bring us to understand our need of Christ and to place our faith in him. But once you have trusted in Christ and once you're a believer, then we read on here and it tells us that Scripture, the Bible, is valuable, profitable for a number of other things. It says for doctrine, for teaching us what is true, what is right. It says also it's for reproof, that is to teach us what's wrong and what's not right. There's plenty of things in the Bible, either examples of people that have done wrong things, or it says this is wrong, this is not true, this is false. It's talking about false teachers. They're teaching things like, for example, he says to them, they're teaching that the resurrection is past, that, you know, Jesus Christ has already come back and it's all happened. He says that's wrong. Right? It hasn't happened yet. We're still looking forward to the return of Christ. So there's those sorts of things, teaching us what's not true. Then it says it's profitable for correction. When we read the Bible and we see what's true, and then we look and realize that we're not really living according to that, it's not lining up, or we're believing something different, the correction says, hey, here's where you are now, I'm going to teach you and I'm going to bring you to the point that you understand the truth. And this is a process. It doesn't always happen straight away. But for correction, it's to bring our life and our thinking in line with God's word, with the truth. And the final one for instruction in righteousness is, how do we protect ourselves? How do we continue on in the truth? So the Bible is not only necessary, or God's word is also necessary and vital for us for salvation. It is for our whole Christian life. And he says that there, that why? That the man of God, the Christian, the believer, might be perfect, right? Perfected, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The idea is being completely fitted out. You know, you go on a camping trip, you want to have all the right things and things that you need, tent pegs and generator or whatever you take with you. It's like that. It's being completely fitted out for life. That's what the Word of God does for us. So we get our doctrine from the Bible, from the Scriptures, vitally important. We also get it, however, from faithful teachers. And that's what Paul is saying here. He said, "But knowing whom you have learned them from." Now, in the case of Timothy, it says from a child he learned the Scriptures. That word child means young child or babe. So from a very small time, he had been instructed in the Bible, in the things of the Bible. And his, we're told in 2 Timothy, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says that he remembers the sincere or the unfeigned faith that is in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded that's in you also. So Timothy, we don't know where his dad was at this stage, but he had a mum and he had a grandmother. And his mum and his grandmother were believers, and they understood the need to teach the children about the things of the Bible. It's a wonderful and important thing. As parents, we need to understand that we have a responsibility to, as believers, to teach our kids in the ways and the things of the Lord. It's not our teaching that saves them. They have to make their own decision. But certainly we can teach them about these things, about who God is, and it all helps in their understanding of bringing them to that point. And I think it's vital. We know that as a parent that we have a responsibility to that. Of course, how do you then, as a parent, know what's right in that? Well, you have to, as a parent, be reading and studying the Bible. You have to be also knowing these things as well. You don't want to teach wrong things to your kids. We also see, however, that it's through not only parents and in a godly family environment, and that is vital, very important, but also through godly teachers. Paul has said, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." If he's fully known it from Paul, it tells us that Paul has taken time, and he's now known Timothy probably for some 10, 15 years or more. He's been with him, and he said, you know my doctrine. You know what I've taught. You know my life. God gives us teachers. He gives us people to help us. Certainly, I can sit and I can read the Bible myself. But, you know, I, as you've read the Bible, and I first became Christian, I read the Bible, I didn't understand a lot of it. I read some things, and there's words there, and I understand that, you know, basically, but I'm going, who's he talking about? What's these words about faith, justification, grace, all these different words that are mentioned? What do they mean? Well, the wonderful thing is God gives us his word, and his word is where we get all our doctrine from, but he's also, we're told, given us gifts, given us faithful teachers. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul is describing what God has given to the body of believers, to the church. He says that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Most understand it as pastor teachers. And he's given these for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. To help you grow as a Christian, to help the whole church grow as a Christian, God has given certain gifts to people. He's given them certain callings and abilities. There are apostles and prophets. Now, we have the ministry of the apostles and the prophets today, but they were, it tells us in Ephesians 2:20, for the foundation of the church. The apostles and prophets there are no apostles and prophets today. What we read here is the product of the apostles and the prophets. Paul is an apostle. Others are writing down, they're writing down as prophets. But when we read the scriptures, the qualifications of an apostle means that they have to have been with the risen Christ. The qualifications tell us, and the fact that it's the foundation, is that they don't exist today. We don't have current day apostles and prophets. We still have their ministry, it's here. But so that leaves us with evangelists. Evangelists are people who preach the word of God, the gospel, and particularly God has gifted them to preach about Jesus Christ, invite people to trust in Christ. And then the other one is pastors and teachers. And, well, that's what I guess the Lord's called me to. That doesn't mean I'm any better than any of you. It's just that God has, at some stage in my life, called me to this task of pastoring, of shepherding, of caring for people, and doing that in a lot of different ways, but mostly through teaching. And so God uses people with godly teachers, and he uses them to teach other people. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in fact, he tells Timothy that the things that you've learned of me, just go to this, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So as Timothy learns from Paul, he has a responsibility to teach that to others. Now, you may have played this game when you were a kid called Chinese Whispers, when, you know, someone talks to one person and they share something and it's out to the next person and the next person, and before you know it, what's at this end is completely different from that end. And so you say, well, Paul's going to teach it to Timothy and Timothy's going to teach it and it gets handed down, how do you know that what that guy's teaching was true? Well, there's one way. We're all anchored to this, the Bible. If you're just teaching if you're teaching other things and you're not teaching from the Bible, then really we can't trust what you're saying because you could be wrong. Timothy, we understand, and all of us get taught over time. You see, when you become a Christian, you know a few things. You might have learned some things before, but there's a whole lot that we have to learn. And we will spend our entire lives learning more about God, about the Bible, about all these different aspects of our beliefs. Now, most churches have, and we have, a thing called a doctrinal statement, a statement of faith. And if you've been to our website, maybe you've never been to our website, there is a statement of faith. I have, and if you want to look up the back there are some copies of a condensed statement of faith. What is that? Well, it just says, this is what... Now, it says, starts off saying, we believe in these things. We believe this about the scriptures. We believe this about the Godhead. We believe this about Christ. Now, I want you to understand is, I don't know exactly what you believe, right? So when I say we believe... what I'm saying here is this is what we teach here in this church. All right? This statement of faith is what we teach in this church. And when people want to know, well, what exactly is it you teach about Jesus Christ? What exactly is it teach about salvation? Well, here's a brief summary of that. If you read it, you'll find what seem like some pretty theological words in there. And there's a reason for that, because nowadays when you say, well, I believe the Bible is the word of God. Well, some people say, well, I believe it's the word of God, or contains the word of God, but it's not all the word of God. I believe, you know, the Bible has errors. I believe the Bible, there's other people that say that. So we have to use words today like saying, this is the inerrant word of God. It's no errors. It's the verbal word of God, every bit of it, plenary, all of it. So there's all sorts of terms that you'll see in there. And you can have a look through. If you don't understand it, that's fine. What I want you to know is that throughout the life of our church, and from when we started 3 years ago until now, I've been basically teaching you through these things, and I'll continue to teach you. Now, we haven't gone through all of them, but that is what we'll be doing. When I was in Bible college, and spent about 5 years in Bible college, and one of the very important things as part of my Bible college training, and I know some others here did this as well when they were in Bible college, was that at the end of my time in college, ended up being about 5 years for me. Over that time, I needed to put together a personal doctrinal statement. In other words, here's a list of all the things I believe from the Bible and why I believe them. At the end of that time, we were to take that doctrinal statement, and mine was about 20 pages long, so it gives you an idea there's a lot in it. And then with that, armed with that and the Bible, we needed to go before a panel and defend what we believe. That's important. Now, I'm not saying that any of you will have to do that, but it's important to know what you believe. And so when I looked back over that doctrinal statement just a few days ago, just read through it all, I'm going, I wonder if I've changed my beliefs on anything. And I looked back and I said, no, I haven't. I haven't. I maybe explained some things a little bit different, but I know what I believe. And that's taken for me as a Christian. Now, this will be 30 years as a Christian. That's come over 30 years of, you know, of learning sometimes false things, being corrected and learning. Do I know everything? No, I'm still learning. But I have a confidence in this Word of God. And that's what we want to do here in this church. That's the whole goal, is that if you see on our website, I've said that we are an independent, Christ-centered, Bible-teaching church. We're independent because we don't believe that we need to be part of a denomination. We don't look to a denomination with that. We're Christ-centered because it's all about Jesus Christ. But we are a Bible-teaching church. So when you come to this church and you're here and on a Sunday morning, on our Bible studies, we're going through the Bible, and you keep saying, oh, the Bible. Well, that's what we're working through. Sure, we enjoy life. We worship God. There's other things we do. But our lives revolve around what God is teaching us through this. And so we are continually going to be teaching and learning in that. That is what Paul did with Timothy. That is what you see throughout the scriptures here that they teach. And if you say, well, I'm not a theologian. Well, we're all theologians in one sense, because that theology is just talking about the study of God. As a Christian, we need to study God. We need to know about God. You will grow in that. You don't need to have a lot of big words. You just, as we learn and as we're taught in this church, and again, from me, from other people who will be in this church teaching, and throughout together looking at the Word of God, we grow in this. Paul in Philippians said, the things that you have learned and received of me and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And I want to just close today by having the other part of the prescription. So we said there's doctrine, there's teaching, and that is vital, and that is how we stay, continue on, and we persevere. But there's another part of it as well, and that is example. See, going back to 2 Timothy, Paul says this. He says, that you have, or thou hast fully known my doctrine, right? You've known my teaching, but he goes on to say, he mentions a bunch of other things. My manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience. He's saying, you know me. You know what I'm like. You know how I'm living my life. You know why I know why I'm here on this earth. You know the faith that I have, the faithfulness. You know the patience that I have, the love that I have, all of these different things. And he also goes on to say, you also know the persecutions and afflictions. See, Paul didn't just teach this and say, here's the teaching. He lived it. And that's the responsibility for each of us as Christians, is that we don't just, this is not just for our head knowledge. It's not just to say, well, look, I know all this Bible stuff. You can know the Bible stuff, but if you don't apply it to your life, if you don't follow it, then it just makes you proud. What we need is to learn over time to read and understand the Word of God. And it is a lifelong thing, but as we read and understand things that God shows us from His Word, is to say, you know what, there's things we need to correct. There's things we didn't realize before that maybe we need to understand now, that we need to change what we do, change the way we live. And it's a slow, often a slow, a patient, a consistent thing. This is his manner of life. Paul says, you know that the afflictions that came to me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra. If you read back to what happened to Paul in those places, we realise that there was a time where he was stoned. He was dragged out of the city. He was thrown stones and hit with stones to the point that everybody thought he was dead. And he was just lying there. He was just beaten up and mangled. The other believers prayed around him, and he got back up and he went back in and he kept preaching again. Why would someone do that? You know, why would you go back into danger? Why would you face the problems and these difficulties? Well, the only reason you would is if you really believe what you're teaching. And Paul believed it, and he lived it. And he reminds him that everyone who lives godly in Jesus Christ will suffer some form of persecution. You may not be beaten up. Some people have. In some countries, people have lost their lives for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's not an impossible thing here. It's certainly getting harder here to live as a Christian. We have a lot of opposition. People think that we're narrow-minded. They yell and, you know, that they don't really want to listen, but also they threaten, both legally, as we see with, you mentioned with Claire, but also physically and verbally. See, Paul's life validated his doctrine. His teaching was from the Word of God, and his life lined up with that. And that's the challenge for us, is that we need to do that. Just finally, you know, in Matthew chapter 7, I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 7, Jesus Christ says these things about the last days. And he's warning, as I mentioned, about false teaching and true teaching. So for us, when we want to determine, understand what is true and what is false teaching, we firstly need to be, you know, there was a group called the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. When Paul went around, it said that they received the word of God readily, but they searched the scriptures daily to see if it was so. When they were taught, they didn't just say, oh, well, that's good, I'll believe that. Because, you know, people can be very convincing and great communicators. They can be conveying lies, though. They went back to the scriptures. They studied it themselves. And they said, hang on, okay, does that line up? Yeah, that does. That does line up. If there's something that didn't line up, they would go, well, hang on a minute. That's not what the Word of God says. Now, what? Just in understanding that, and we'll go into this more next week, what I want to do is not just teach you, here's some things you should know. More importantly, what I want to teach you is how to study the Bible for yourself. And there are things that we understand. You don't just read a verse by itself and build your whole doctrine around that. A verse is part of a passage. A passage is part of a book. There are things that we have to understand about Scripture and how it all works together. And that's one of the things that in this church that I desire to teach you is to how to study the Bible for yourself. So not just you ask me, well, what is it that I should believe? Well, more importantly, what do you believe? How can I teach you to go to the Bible and find that out for yourself? These false teachers, however, it says, comparing them to, we said Paul's life lined up. But Jesus said, beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing. In other words, they look really nice on the outside, but inwardly are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or thistles? So that every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth down forth good fruit is hewn down, and that bringeth not good fruit will be cut down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by your fruits you shall know them. We don't go around looking at everybody's fruit and saying this, but it is, says when it comes to false teachers, it's saying, you know what? You'll be able to figure out sooner or later by it. They're saying one thing and they're living another way. Some of these televangelists are saying, oh, you need to sacrifice, you need to give to the Lord, and they live in these multi-million dollar mansions with private jets. You can see their life is not lining up with what they're teaching. There's many other areas as well. He warns here, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What's the will of God's Father? That you should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Many will come to me will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works? You know, there's going to be these false teachers, and they're deceived as well. I understand, they may be deceivers, but some of them are deceived. They're going to stand before the Lord and say, look at my ministry. Look at all of these things we did and all this TV programs we had, and we went all around the world, and look at all of, you know, these miracles that we performed. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. So it's not about what you do. It's not about the outward thing. It's, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Does Jesus Christ know you? And the only way he knows you is through, as you enter into that relationship through faith. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He finishes up this series of parables by talking about two men, one that built his house upon sand. We've got sand down here at the beach. You imagine if you went and built your house, you poured your foundations and all that, and you put it on the beach down there. The winds and the waves come along and it washes it away. I think we had the Lifesaving Club built something a little while ago. We're finding that. They had to move it to something that was a bit more solid. Then it says the person that built their life or built their house upon, the rock, and the winds and the rain and the flood came, but the house stood firm. What's he talking about here? He finishes up by saying that whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to this man who builds his house upon a rock. What we believe, what we know, what we learn, what we're taught is important. We need to make sure that we're built upon the rock, the firm foundation, as we sang this morning, of the Word of God. And when he finished saying this, it said the people were astonished at his doctrine. There's things that we need to know, but we also need to live them out in our lives. So God's prescription for us in these perilous times is that we would know the Word of God. Firstly, we would know Jesus Christ as our Saviour, and then we would know His Word and grow in that as well. I hope this has been a blessing for you this morning. If there's any questions you have, if you want to know more about, again, there's some copies of this statement of faith up the back if you want that. If you want to talk to me more about, firstly, what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, if what it means about doctrine and you have some questions, be assured, I'll be happy to answer any questions you have from the Bible. I may not be able to answer them all today, but we will do that over time. And if you want to know what we believe, we teach that over time. We have this Sunday morning, we have our Bible studies during the week, and any other times I'd be happy to talk with you about that as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious word that we have. We thank you that in a world that is full of all sorts of teachings and different false teachings as well, different opinions, Lord, that we can know for certain what you want us to know through this book, this word, your word. We thank you that it's been breathed out by you, that we can trust it, every bit of it. And Lord, we thank you that you've not left us without instruction. Lord, we thank you that you have given us this word that we might grow through it in our understanding of you and our walk with you. We thank you also for those that you call to teach your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help them to be not only good students of your word, but also faithful teachers, and that they would teach in a way that is that brings understanding. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.